Well, thank you, Mark. It's a great joy to be back at college and to share with you about this wonderful topic. Let me pray, and then we'll turn to God's Word together. Father, thank you for this new day. Thank you for the gift of rest and refreshment. Thank you. We are so rich to come here day by day and be fed by your Word and have our thoughts turned to Him who loves us and gave Himself for us. So we pray now as we do turn to this Word, you might speak to our hearts, you might move our wills, and stimulate our minds, that all we hear this morning might encourage us and challenge us to make you known in all the world for your glory's sake. Amen. I left college in 2005 and, as you may know, went down to Melbourne to head up what's now called the Melbourne School of Theology. And in our time there, we made some changes, but the first change I made was to the chapel. We had a twice a fortnight called Principal's Forum, where the man in charge got to do, well, different things. He'd preach or maybe have a guest speaker. Well, I made it a weekly chapel with one speaker. Like you have Mark on Fridays, and in my time, John Woodhouse, I just preached every Monday at the forum. I just began to expound the Bible. A lot of our students at MSC had never heard an expository sermon, so I just thought, let's show them preaching. So I just did that. And for 6 years, we preached through the books of the Bible. With 1 week to go before I left, I said to the students, now, guys, I've picked for the last 6 years the topics, the subjects, the books. 1 week to go, you get to pick the passage. I'll preach on any passage in the Bible you want me to, talk together and give you the text. I thought they'd say, oh, Brother Mike, just remind us as you leave of the gospel. Just, you know, tell us again about the wonderful gospel. Or maybe they say, Mike, the great distinctive of the faith is grace. Preach grace. Just go out on the word of grace. Or I thought, MST had its roots in mission. Mike, go out and just give us again the Great Commission. Challenge us to world mission in your last sermon. But they didn't. I asked me to speak on the gospel, or grace, or mission. They said, Mike, would you give a sermon as your farewell sermon to the college on Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 to 39? So if you turn your Bibles, please, to the text that became my farewell sermon at the Melbourne School of Theology, chosen by a particularly mature number of students. Genesis chapter 19, beginning at verse 30. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old, and there's no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father. That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and lie with him so we can preserve our family line through our father. So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter had a son also, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I could have said no. I mean, really, guys. Just turn to Matthew 28, thank you very much. But I didn't. But I could have done, because there's a group called the Calvin Translation Society who put Calvin's commentaries into English, but when they came to this chapter, they stopped at this verse and wouldn't translate it. And just moved to chapter 20, just skipped over it. as you do. H.C. Loophole's a commentator on the whole Bible, but he refused to commentate on this passage because it was too unseemly. So I could say, no, I won't. This is just a grubby story. And it is a grubby story. I don't like it very much. It's offensive. But like you, I believe deeply in 2 Timothy 3:16. That all scripture is God-breathed, all of it, and is good for us. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. I believe that. But it is grubby. Some scholars say, look, you can't blame the girls in that culture back then. You know, you had to have kids, so just judge by that culture at the time. It's incest is incest. Jews despised incest. And God, we know, judges this act, as we'll see in a moment. But it is grubby. But we must preach it, because it is the word of God. It'll keep me from sin, this passage, make me more like Jesus. Let's look at it briefly. You know the story of Lot, I'm assuming. Lot comes to Sodom, not out of a missionary heart, but because he likes what Sodom has. God said, I'll destroy the city. If there are 10 righteous, I'll spare it. He sends the two angels to come and see. They come, and they find Lot at the city gate, which is where the elders would normally sit. So Lot's become, I think, a big man in Sodom. He's where the elders sit. He meets these two men. Whether he sees the angels, God's servants or not, I'm not sure, but he welcomes them. He's hospitable. They say, as you recall, oh, we'll just stay in the city square, we're fine. No, no, don't stay in the city square at Sodom at nighttime. Come and stay with me. So initially, I'm impressed by Lot. I know that world, Pakistan, of being hospitable. I've lived there. One time I was flying into an airport in Multan in Pakistan for a mission conference with my colleague, and we got a taxi to go. I said, want to go to the Catholic Conference Center? Oh, that's near where I live, he says. Let's stop by my place, have a cup of coffee, a cup of tea. I got a taxi this morning from the airport to Newtown. The man did not say, oh, Mike, I live near Newtown. How about a cup of coffee? No, he didn't say that. So we had coffee at his house, stay for lunch. Oh, so we had lunch. Stay for dinner. I got a conference to go to. And then he said to me, I'm your driver. Wherever you want to go in Multan, I'll take you free of charge. I mean, that's I know that culture of being hospitable. So Lot brings them in and cares for them. Then that awful event where all the men of Sodom surround the house and want to have a pack rape of these two men. All the men. The text says, and pick this up, all the men from every part of the city, both young and old, surrounded the house. If there are 10 righteous, well, there's your answer. All the men, every part, young and old, not one righteous. Now, what Lot does next defies belief for me. Don't take the men. I've got two girls. Take them and do with them whatever you want. Now, again, I know that culture where you protect your guests. I've lived there. I lived in northern Pakistan next to a tribal region where there was no government control, no police. It was lawless. That's the Taliban hangout. And foreigners, there were signs there to foreigners, don't go in there. One missionary did and was never heard of again. Our local postman lived in a village there. I got to know him. He said to me one time, oh, Mike, come and spend the weekend in my village. I would have loved to have gone. I mean, to have gone to that tribal region, which is lawless, so interesting. The gun shops, it would have been great. Oh, well. The mission would have gone ballistic, and my wife would have freaked, so I didn't go. But I knew I'd be safe. In that culture, you protect your guest with your, it's an honor thing. You protect your guest with your life. I knew I'd be safe. So I know Lot's obligation to protect his guests, but to offer these men his daughters. Now, I have two daughters. You touch them. I protect them with my life, I trust. Actually, this is a conjecture, but I think there's a line between what he does here with his daughters, or wants to do, and then what happens later in a cave. I think there's a connection. Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. Well, you know the story that God strikes the people blind and they're spared. Well, just to fast forward the story, judgment comes to Sodom, as you recall. The angels grab Lot, albeit a little bit reluctantly. He leaves. His wife turns back because she loves Sodom. Lot escapes. He trusts God. Ends up in a city called Zoar. We're not told why. He doesn't stay there. Then ends up in a cave with his two daughters. Now, that's got to be a come down for Lot. You know, in the Old Testament, a sign of God's blessing was lots of stuff. You had flocks, sheep, herds, tents, lots of stuff. Here's a cave. That's a refuge for robbers and refugees. That's what he's come to. From all he had with Abraham to a cave. Oh, and apparently lots of grog. I don't know where that came from, but lots of grog. And then the girls had this plan, this plot, this to get their father so blind drunk. He doesn't know what's happening. Both sleep with him, commit incest, fall pregnant, and two sons are born. And we know God judges this by the sons that are born, right? One is Moab. One is Ammon. The fathers of tribes will be a thorn in the side of Israel for centuries. That's why I think Moses has recorded this story for us and for Israel, to tell them, these nations who oppress you, you know where they came from, don't you? They came from you. They came from your forefather and that incest. That's where they came from. That fat king Eglon, killed by Ehud, the Moabite. The king who tried to get Balaam to curse Israel, a Moabite. They came from you and that awful sin. That's the story of Lot. Lot doesn't appear again in the Old Testament. There he is, drunk in bed. What an edifying story that is. But do you know what surprised me most about Lot? It's not what he does in Sodom or in the cave. What I find most surprising is what Peter says about Lot in 2 Peter 2. Got your Bibles there? Turn to 2 Peter 2. From verse 6. If God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. I'm thinking, have we have two lots in the Bible? I mean, really, how much did they pay Peter to write this airbrush about this righteous man tormented in his soul? Is this the same guy? I mean, how do you bring together 2 Peter 2 and that glowing account of Lot and what you see in Genesis 19? How do you put it together? And you need to, because it's the Word of God. Well, I want to begin by saying Lot is a profoundly flawed man. You can't deny that. Even going to Sodom, his behavior there, the cave, he's a flawed man. But for all that, he made some right choices, didn't he? God's messengers came. They were hungry, and he fed them. Thirsty, he gave them a drink. Needed shelter, he gave them a home. And as he did it to the least of them, he did it to the Lord. And when the crunch came, he had faith. When the word came, there's judgment, in the Lord is salvation, he believed God. And that faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was, for his flaws, a man of faith. And what's more, God sees the heart. I don't. I just see the naked man in bed. He sees the heart. And he says, and I'm going to believe this, in his heart he was tormented. Well, that's the story of Lot. How do we apply that, especially this week? Well, some writers say, well, the warning there to Christian living, like don't drink too much grog. Stay a part of God's church. Don't cut yourself off from God's people. A warning there for fathers and girls. That's not what the text is about, mind you, having said that. As a father of girls, I can't read this text and frankly not be challenged. Let me say to those of you who are fathers of girls or would be fathers of girls, husbands of wives, if you treat them harshly, wrongly, you will sow the wind and they'll reap the whirlwind. It's been said, don't preach a sermon on Lot's life. Never, may it never be said, don't preach a sermon on the life of Mike Rater. The greatest compliment my daughter could pay to me would be to say, Dad, I want to marry a man like you. So there is here, I think, a word of wisdom for us who are fathers to treat our wives, our girls, with great love and care and protection. But of course, the text isn't about that. I said to begin with, to my students, I wish you said preach the gospel. Well, I did, actually, didn't I? There's the gospel. Judgment's coming. But in the Lord is salvation. Trust him and flee the wrath to come. And he did. He believed that. He believed God's word and found in him salvation. And by his faith, he was saved. I said, I wish you'd preach grace. Well, I did, actually. I mean, can you think of a better model of grace than that Lot? I mean, Moses' last word on Lot is, naked, blind drunk, in bed with his daughters. The Bible's last word is what? Not that one. This righteous man. That's the Bible's last word on Lot. And let me say to you and to me again, if God forbid we ever sin like Lot did, that needn't be the last word. It's not God's last word. God's last word is grace. It's a wonderful picture of the grace to the unworthy, isn't it? And I said, didn't I, that I wish you'd preach mission. Well, I did. Because Lot had a daughter, and I had a son who was a Moab. And down the track, he would have a daughter, wouldn't he? A Moabitess, whose name is Ruth. And down the track, she would have a son, David, who down the track would have the great David, the true son, Jesus, the Saviour of the world. And there in Matthew 1, in the list of his ancestors, you find the name Ruth, the Moabitess, the daughter of incest. God, in his wonderful providence, from that awful act, would one day bring to the world the one in whom they'd find salvation, who'd save the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Canaanites and the Russians and the Chileans and the Austrians and the Aussies and the Chinese. The whole world will be saved through him who came from Genesis 19. So there he is, my dear friends. If you open your eyes to see, there he is, albeit as an embryo in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. They all testify to him who came to save the world. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that you inspired your servant to write these words, this scrubby story of Lot, but then you lift our eyes beyond this story to the one to whom it points, who is our Lord, our God, and our Saviour. Keep us, I pray, trusting him. Keep us, I pray, proclaiming him. Keep us reading your word with Christ-focused glasses on, that we might see in your word properly the Lord Jesus, clothed in glory, the Lord Jesus, the Saviour of the world. We pray this for the good of your people and the glory of him. Amen.